Welcome all of you here this morning. We celebrate the honorable promotion of our dear friend and fellow worshiper. We welcome James's brother John, who will say a few words in a few minutes, his wife Henny from California, his sister Judy, who we've been in prayer for, her and her son Lane, and will continue to be in prayer, and a lovely lady came in. And she says she is James's great niece. So, Miranda, we're glad to have you. And that means your dad is his nephew. All right, so we're glad to have both of you here today. And we have Tom. And Tom, I asked Tom if he wanted to say a few things a little later, and he said that wasn't his expertise. But if you get a chance during our fellowship time, and by the way, when this is over, we've got lots of refreshments, some good sandwiches and cake and drinks. And but Tom spent a lot of time with James. They would go eat about four or five days a week, maybe 6 days a week. And they always went to the Hive eating places like McDonald's. But they would spend a couple of hours. So if you want to know some insight on James, you can talk to Tom. And then we have one of James's fellow workers here. He's going to say some words, right? Good. And so we just welcome all of you here to join with us in celebration of the promotion of James. So let's begin with the word of prayer, and then we'll go back. This is a memorial tribute to James. Most of the morning's going to be focused on James. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just praise you and we thank you that you're a God who gives to us comfort, encouragement, and peace at times like this. Knowing, Heavenly Father, where James is such peace in the soul. And then knowing that those of us who are in Christ will be with him for all eternity along with our Savior. So, Father, we just thank you for this morning. Let this morning be a tribute to you and to your son and to your servant, James Webb. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Can you turn off the light?
Sing the chorus once, and I'm going to let you remain seated. back memories. Used to love to go see him. Statesman, Big Chief, Blackwood Brothers, Hogan Lester, Imperials would come in. They used to come to Houston every other month in the late 50s, early 60s. And I had a seat there at the music hall on about the eighth row right in the middle. And I just loved it. Boy, did they sing.
Goodness. I have been very busy this week. I've done so many things that an old man shouldn't be doing. And so Judith suggested a song to sing. And it's one that I can sing. So you're singing Sweet, Sweet Judy.
Song, and
you'll know that. And with that in mind, I asked James and Judith to sing one of my favorites throughout my whole life, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Well, I came to church this morning, and James informed me, Joseph Schriven, S-C-R-I-V-E-N, wrote this. But let me tell you the story. He was born in 1819. He died in 1886. He was an Irish poet. His family was prosperous. At the age of 25, he left Ireland for Canada. Now, the reason he left Ireland for Canada, the religious influence of the Plymouth Brethren upon his private life just really put a lot of strain and stress on him and his family. All right, in 1845, his fiancée accidentally drowned on the night before the wedding. Grief-stricken, this is when he moved to Canada. Once in Canada, he fell in love again. They were set to be married, but the fiancée fell ill with pneumonia and died. He then spent the rest of his life helping others. In 1855, he received news his mother was seriously ill. He wrote a poem to comfort his mother. The poem was named Pray Without Ceasing. The poem was later set to music and renamed What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And he wrote this for his mother, so this being Mother's Day, is very appropriate for it to be sung. So James and Judith.
Judith and I will sing two verses you do not have in front of you. But the handout is for the second two verses. And when it's time for that, I'll have you stand there and use that handout.
Thank you.
Texas for 67 years. That's been my favorite hymn.
In 1975, when I was a mere child, there was a film that ran put out called The Restless One. The song I'm going to sing is from that. There was a reporter's son who was being led astray in various areas, and some pastors that helped that person out. You know, we all have attitudes about believers and unbelievers. They say, well, I believe this, I believe that, but I don't really know. In the stars his handiwork I see, on the wind he speaks with majesty, and though he ruleth over land and sea, what is that to me? Celebrate nativity, for it has its place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free, but what is that to me? Here by faith I met him face to face, and I felt the wonder of
James sent to me some time ago. Thank you.
changed to protect the innocent.
Mama, dear one, when she can get you. Thank you.
like, I'd say Orange High School. He said, no, it's West Orange. West
Orange. Thank you. Sentimental journey. James came out to live with me, and I was with the Voices of Christmas, the Les Brown Orchestra, for 27 years, and Les wrote that song. So I just wonder if that wasn't a part of it. I actually got James in the group for a while, and then he kind of dropped out for some reason. I don't know why. James is not the usual type of guy. But he felt comfortable being just himself. At the funeral yesterday, and all of you know this has been rather difficult for us, sudden. We chose a scripture from 2 Timothy 4, 7 through 8. And we thought it really was apropos for James. It says, I fought a good fight. I have finished my course. And I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all of them that love is appearing. So that's a testimony in death. If you're not ready for the Lord, you better do it. If you believe what the Bible says, you better get ready, because the time is coming when you must meet him. Time came for James last Tuesday morning, but he was ready. So I'm confident he's in glory today, and I'm grateful for that. It doesn't make it any easier for me right now, knowing he's away. But it, you know, I'll somehow get over it, but I know we're going to see him. One of these days.
I can sing with y'all then.
That's good. I want to personally thank all of you here this morning. I don't know most all of you, of course. I've never been here. It's been so good to walk through a church service and have my brother sing for me. I want to personally thank each of you for the love that you showed to my brother. First of all, you allowed him to have a place of service. You allowed him to have a ministry. You allowed him to have an opportunity to use the talents that God had given to him to be used for the Lord and Savior. And I got to tell you, I think that was a sustaining thing for James over these years. He left California for some reason. I couldn't figure out why. But he came back here and... is where he wanted to be, and so he found. I don't know. You guys knew one another a long time ago, and he found a place of service. He was home here, so I'm so glad for you. And so for what you did for my brother James, I have a love for you. James was grateful for the opportunity. And one of the indications was the many audio and video renditions that he took and sent to me. And I remember he even sent to me copies of your sermon a lot of times. And wonder if I've ever read it. I mean, it was like homework. And I said, you know, I scanned it, James, and I'll get to it as quick as I can. But I would comment. I said, far as I know, it was pretty good. I guess he's solid. You know. Now, I know we're here. This is church. We're here on Sunday morning. We praise the Lord. That's the first and foremost thing. But we're here to celebrate the life and love of my brother, Jane. And he was a man I loved with all my heart. And I know you loved him, too. And I thought I'd just share a few things about him, about his life. Some of these things I shared yesterday at his burial service. And my earliest recollections of James, when he was a little toddler, and he called me Don. Hey, Don, you know? He couldn't say J's. Now, I don't know why that stuck with me, but the fact is, it just did. And I have a picture of us standing in front of our house, and we're in our Sunday best. You know, in my day in Texas, your Sunday best. Now, you go to churches today that look like they're going fishing, not to church. But we're in our Sunday best, and he's standing there so proud to be beside his big brother. And I knew he was proud of that. And the next image I have of him, when I would come home from college, he would coming out, and he'd kind of leap in the air. And he'd get his legs around my waist and his arms around my neck. Wow, he knew how to make an older brother feel welcome. But that's what he did. And when he was a little boy, to show you how his music began, he would stand up on the back pew there. I can remember that. And my daddy was a pastor, and he'd be preaching. It wouldn't be unusual for James a mule train, you know, the old Frankie Lane song, you know. James heard it, and he listened, and, you know, he let it out. And then I tell him yesterday, our band, he loved music, and he loved the band, and we did a tune called Trombone Toboggan. And he'd get inspired, you know, he'd just go, Trombone Toboggan, you know. So he was never timid, but those things endeared him to me. And I remember him coming to my little apartment in Grapevine when I was attending Southwestern Seminary there in Fort Worth and North Texas State Grad School. And he was going to Dallas Baptist College at the time. On weekends, he would come over to my apartment. And he just liked to be, I guess, with his big brother, but he also had a little interest in one of the girls in my church, and I think that was probably one of the things. But he would stay with me, and I was always trying to get him, you know, straighten up the place when you leave, you know? Don't leave your signature. And so it just went on and on. I was trying to figure out a way that I could impress it upon him, so I came up with this wonderful idea, and I made a poster and put it on the door. And I said, I'm going to use the scripture with him. And I said, work, for the night cometh when no man shall work. And he knew what I was talking about. So I came home, and he had scribbled under that, not a works, lest any man should boast. Yeah. Yeah, it goes that, you know, when we were singing, every time we sing in churches or something, and I was always introducing him, I said, you know, my brother has a musical background. He said, my dad used to spank him with a mandolin. And he'd get me back. He said, I'm the brother that lived. Yeah, he just kept us all in stitches. And there were many other things that he said that I wish I could think of. But he kept growing, and he discovered that he loved to be married. And as a matter of fact, James wrote his own obituary, and Patty found that back there in his... where's Patty? I thought Patty saw... Oh, there's Patty. There you go. He found it in his belongings. He actually wrote his own obituary. And then there was a line that says, James Webb married everyone in Texas who would say yes. Yeah, that's right. That's where he found Patty in California, made a Texan out of her. So that's great. Well, he did have three of them, and it's not great success, I know, but I know my brother never opened the doors. He wanted to be married. In fact, Judy told me that one time, you know. You were the first one who brought that. He just likes, James liked marriage. And, you know, I guess I did. For so many years, I was looking for Susan Hayward. And I could never find her, you know. And I was 54 before I tied the knot. And Herman and I have something in common. You can ask Herman how old he was when he married.
I survived you.
Yeah. But anyway, that was those days when I didn't want anything that wouldn't fit in a suitcase. You know, that's the way I was going. But the Lord finally led me to the love of my life, and that was the best day's work. Actually, I worked a little longer than that, but I finally I finally nailed her. Okay. But anyway, he didn't let the grass grow under his feet. He sought marriage. And Apostle Paul said every man should have his own wife. And James took that very seriously. And, you know, I hurt for James so much for him. He struggled to maintain a home. But, you know, there was nothing I could really do. All the years I tried to give him input as an older brother, he kind of ignored me quite a bit. But he still liked me. He still loved to be with me, but he ignored my advice. I thought I was a better teacher there. I had a California certificate there. I used to daydream that the Lord would just give me a small fortune. Larger one would be better, I would say. I just had these imagination what I would do to see that James had all of the financial advantages that he never had. I wanted him to have need of nothing. Unfortunately, Publishers Clearing House never knocked on my door. And I wouldn't go to Vegas and risk it, so never got it. But I just wanted them because I loved them, and I've had. So I look in my life, and I feel like the Lord has blessed me in so many ways, and I've been happy with a life. It wasn't a perfect life, but I've been happy with it, and I want to make sure he had everything that I had, and I wanted some way to do it. But I don't think James would have accepted it, because it came out to California and it couldn't wrangle him out there. So anyway, I gave him what I did have. And what I had is I had the love in my heart for him. Never did not love my brother. As boy, he might aggravate my sisters, and they say, I said, look, I don't care. I love my brother. And I hope he knew how deep it was. I think he did. And over recent years, he would tell me that I was the best brother any man could have. And I didn't know how to respond to that, you know. I tried to, because I never felt worthy of being the best brother any man could have. But he poured it on me. And so I know his last birthday, my wife and I sent him a card, and we put a little gift in there for him. And then I wrote a note in there. And I said, James, you know, I love you, and my wife Henny loves you. And he got it. I know he got it because he always acknowledges things, you know, when I sent to him. And he had it in writing how much I loved him. And so it's not going to be easy for me not to have a brother in Allen, Texas. I called every day or every other day. I sent him cartoons every day that he could post on the internet. I was a source for most of them, I think. And, you know, it's not going to be easy for you at Spring Valley. Don't let anybody kid you. It's not going to be easy. You're going to miss him. But day by day and week by week, we're going to rejoice that he now has eternity in heaven. He's with the Lord and Savior, and he's got no more loneliness, no more heartaches, no more sickness, no more death. Only joy forevermore. You know, what a heritage we have in Christ. Christians are the only ones that have that heritage, folks. I don't care what you say. We're the ones that have that heritage, and that's why you need to be in touch with the Lord, and you need to be a part of it. So thank you this morning for allowing me to be part of your service and to be a part of the place I've always imagined. I only saw the podium. But it's good to be with you. Thank you very much.
John, it's great having you. Okay. This is Judy, James's sister. And we've been in prayer for you and your son, and will continue to be so.
That's what I do want to thank this church. Thank you. Thank this church so much for your prayers for my son, Lane Torres, and who's home now, and my husband of 9 years now, I think, almost, is home with him, or he would be here with us today. Also, I want to recognize some of the family that came from James. My husband's son also has a son by the name of Lane. How did that happen? Because you don't find Lanes all over the place. But Lane is sitting right back here with, and his wife, Wendy. And I thank them for coming over and joining us.
Glad to have you, Lane and Wendy.
I guess one thing that you can be sure of, I didn't put my on don't go away type of, so I'll have to keep. James was a character. Man, if you haven't figured that out by now, just by the videos, and you're missing something. He didn't grow into that. He's always been that way. He was born that way. First of all, he's supposed to be born in February. He didn't show up till March. You know, this is just the way he started out. And it's just a trait that he's had all in life. I've told this story yesterday. Some of you will hear it again. But my dad used to tell this story about James. When he was in the second grade, he had a teacher by the name of Miss Jones, who was also a member of our church. Mrs. Jones had the unpleasant experience of having him call my father in to talk to him about James. James was a cut-up, and he was a distraction to the class. And so Dad came in, who was much of an authority figure, and he gave him the riot act, and he said, "A young man, you're not going to do that. You're going to sit down, you're going to behave. Do you understand?" And James replied, "Well, I guess I have to be good in the second grade, but just wait till the third." And that's the way he started out. So I'm sorry. That's what you get. I can remember when he was 5 years older than him. So when he was a little guy and just sitting in the crib, I've often told him, I said, "You were crying, you wanted out of the crib," and he was standing and holding on to the side, and I tried to get you out. I was probably whatever age that would be, and I pulled you out and you fell to the floor. James, that's what happened. But he comes back on me because years later, when he was a little boy, probably about 4 years old or something, and I had the twirly batons that all kids had back then, and I was practicing the piano. He came up behind me with that thing and whacked me across the head. Judy, that's what happened. So he was always a character. When he got to high school, and he graduated from West Orange High School, he was a picky eater, and so Mom, being the mom she was, I have to tell you this little story. Mom said that was her favorite child. That was okay. He was 40. She was 40 when he was born, and that was to her God's gift to her at 40. But it never really bothered us. You know, that was fine. But she set up a credit for him over the hamburger joint away across from the school, because he didn't have to eat in the cafeteria like all the rest of us did. And then she went to pay the bill and found that all his friends had free food too. So she straightened that out pretty good, you know, and he had many different adventures. I'm glad you showed that. I mean, he was a thespian, you know, on stage. He loved to act for that period of time. He didn't always do it. He was a showman. He had nerves, none. I mean, he didn't mind walking up to strangers, getting into conversations. He did, over the course, he got really, really interested in computers. And over the course of time, he held many jobs in programming in California, in Texas. But James had another side to him. He had good times. He had bad times. He had many disappointments in his life. Not always somebody else's fault, oftentimes his fault. And I think we've often thought that his humor was a great cover-up for that. He just never did. He really didn't complain to us a lot, you know. It's just that he would crack, but he had a tender side, too. And through sorrows that I had, he would be very tender with me. He would call, I don't want to disturb you. I just want to talk. How are things with you? Just let me know, and I don't want to, you know, take your time. So he had several ways, and you know, as much as I could, just John would say, I'd get frustrated, and yet I'd turn around and I would feel so, he would be so kind, and he was just, we're just going to miss that. I also got the communications. Even when he talked to John, my time is a little later. At night, he would get started to talking to John, and I have to leave my phone on. And I would say, I don't want to be part of the conversation. I just want to sleep, you know. But and that was in the texting message. He had this God-given talent for singing. He never went to training. He never did that. Another person with a God-given talent for singing was John. The song that they played yesterday, one of my favorites that they had recorded, along with, I don't know if they're going to play it today, with Paul Nicholson playing the organ, come home at supper time, you could hear both of the talented men that had the voices. My sister had who passed away in 2000, had a beautiful soprano voice. And what did I have? Well, Judy, you can play. But I was so grateful. We've had a wonderful family that communicated, stuck together, and James was a big catalyst for that. He started that business back in the 90s when computers were coming in and you could really talk. He went down to my sister's house and he set hers up for emails. All the rest of us were about that time already going into it through business and all. And we have been a very communicative family since that time, via the internet. He had his faults. Who doesn't? Anybody who feels like they have to judge somebody else by their own standards, not a good thing. There's only one standard we can judge ourselves by. And James is with Jesus now. And as we mentioned, probably with Mom and Dad in June. And maybe looking for Billy Graham. I don't know. As John mentioned yesterday. So it's very hard to talk about your family after they've gone. You know, I was telling my husband Dwight the other day, I said, you ever thought about, and this was before all this happened, you ever thought about the fact it would be fun to just fake your funeral and come in and see what a great person you were? And he said, I think somebody actually had a movie on that at one time. I didn't remember that. And I wonder if James would have done that. James was not a perfect person. He had many flaws. But he had such a good heart, and he had such a talent. God used that talent to sing the praises and the hymns that he sang. He loved them all. And I don't want to join John in thanking this church, thanking you, Herman, and all the people here for loving him. We do.
All right, anyone else? Yeah, let him, I want you to ask. No, you, sir. I don't know this gentleman, just met him. He worked with James, so it's all to you.
Well, I'll try to use this thing in not blowing my wife's ears out. My name is Charlie McMurray. About 38 years ago, down in Houston, my life was a little strange because I had been in criminal justice. and things went hunky-dory. And I left criminal justice and went to work for Southwestern Bell, and I met a man by the name of James Webb there, and he befriended me, and that was a good thing for me at the time. James, his sister was saying he wasn't perfect, but he helped mellow me out a little bit. And when he left Southwestern Bell, he went to work for Pennzoil Company, and I was there at Southwestern Bell, and this is in the late 70s, very early 80s, and he asked me to come to work for a place called Pennzoil Company, a natural resources company, when Pennzoil was still an independent oil company. You hadn't had all the aggregation of oil companies that you have now. Pennzoil was a pretty big player in Houston, and he brought me down there to the corporate headquarters, and we did the telecommunications, and this was when telecommunications was just beginning, phones were just beginning to become computerized, and it was a good thing. He got me out of criminal justice at that particular point in time, although I'm getting ready to retire after 26 years back in criminal justice. But I'm indebted to James. He helped level my life out at a time when criminal justice in the 70s was real tough. Thank you.
Okay, anyone else would like to say anything? Fun, humorous, had a great sense of humor. If you didn't know him, you really missed out. That's all I can tell you. You missed out. Anyone else? Okay.
First of all, Wednesday night, James was in rare form. I mean, he was in rare form. We were trying to get we got a new microphone system, and Julie was giving James a microphone and me a microphone, and he was just acting up. And I said, over the microphone, as I was testing the microphone, I said, can you imagine the way how he had been when he was 8 years old? Oh, my goodness. I mean, he was just acting up. But I tell you, that man taught me so much. When, as you can see, James to me, whatever Judy says, a professional. He was a professional singer. He was a thespian. And you could tell it in his music. You could tell it even when he was speaking as he was singing. I sang when I was maybe 20 years old in our church choir, but I sure was inexperienced, unprofessional, and yet he kept saying, you can do it. You can do it. And we would make mistakes. When I'd make mistakes, my knees were knocking, and James would say, you did good. You did good. Just keep it up. But most professional singers don't want to sing with someone that's inexperienced because, you know, it kind of makes them look bad. But when we made mistakes, we laughed. We got a lot of videos of us laughing. And truthfully, we did not practice that much. I mean, and especially after Wes left, we might just say, well, come on up, and we'd go over a song one time. But James was a professional. He may have been embarrassed sometimes with me because I would get nervous. You know what? He'd make mistakes too. Because I mean, every time he'd make a mistake, I'd turn around and look at him and say, you made a mistake. We're going to miss him. We're going to miss him. And Elle said to me the other day, she said, we were up here kind of doing around, and she said, I feel like it's family. He is family. He's our church family. And not only was he our church family, he is he's Herman's brother in Christ and Herman's right-hand man. I ask you to pray for my husband. Pray that God will send us someone for the music. You know, when I first met James, Herman told me, he said, James Webb's coming. You don't know him, but he's coming. And he called Wes Tuttle, and he said, Wes, do you think it'd be all right if I come back to church? And Wes said, well, absolutely. So when I met when James came in, I already knew that he could sing. But I walked up to him. The first thing I said, "You are an answer to prayer." I said, "We have been praying that God would send someone." And God did. He sent someone. And really, I was listening to his music, and I kind of kicked the desk and said, "James, I wasn't ready for you to leave." And but God said, "I'm ready." And God took him home. It was a shock. And it was truly, truly a shock. I just thought James, he's always said he was going to die. Well, we're all going to die. So every week, you know, well, if I'm alive, I'll be there. Well, okay, if I'm alive, I'll be there. Oh, man. We would give each other what for, especially on Wednesday nights. I mean, he would pick at me and I would pick at him. And one time he told Herman, he said, "Do you think she's getting upset?" He said, "Yeah, she can give it back." And I gave it back too. But it was all in love. I mean, it was all in love. I truly love that man. Herman truly loves that man. He was a brother, and he was funny. We'd be in the car, and if we need navigation, we call James. We need what the weather is, we call James. If we need to know why is the flag half mast, call James. James would find out. So we're going to miss him. Herman and I together, he's in our house, not physically, but every day. I said he'd even call and tell us goodnight. And my husband's going to be lost for a while. So pray for him. Pray for this assembly. Just pray for us that we will go strong. God will provide. He provided when we lost Wes, and he provided, and James played, and you know, hey, it was great. We made it. God provided. And I'm just saying, God, you know, we had James, so what's going on here? But he will provide. I know someone that can play the trumpet. He might provide that. Who knows? But I can't say enough. I can't say enough. I love him. I miss him. I feel empty, and we kind of feel a little bit lost. So, Henny, I guess you're up. Huh? Patty? Okay.
Oh, okay. The first time I met James, it was in a little church in Burbank. I had been up in Oregon, and I came back to this church. He had started attending in the meantime. Everyone told him, "You have to have Patty come and sing." So we talked about it. He called me. We talked about me doing a solo. But I met him. He had a stiff demeanor, you know, his stiffness. I wondered, what is this man's purpose in life? James introduced me. I attended church. I had been saved. James introduced me to a whole new level of Bible understanding and Bible doctrine. That was James's purpose in my life. Now, we've talked a little bit about James being a computer programmer and loving computers. So, but you know, there are different languages of computer programming. So just to get the language straight, I've been told that this Bible, that's what I'm holding in my hand, a Bible, it's the Word of God. It's what He wants us to know in this life. And I believe it. This book, in and of itself, says some wonderful things about itself, about its power. It says that the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the joint and the marrow and the soul and the spirit, and is a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I've been pierced by it many times. Many, many times. And I believe that the Lord's Spirit does that to anyone who will open it up with an open mind and read it. Over the last several days, you know, we talked about the tape that was played at the gravesite yesterday. Another song that was on there was Holy Ground. James had some questions about the song doctrinally, but as it was played yesterday, I stepped aside and I listened to that song and that booming voice of his that could shake the rafters. He didn't get that on his own. He didn't get his life on his own. We don't ask for it. It's just given. There is no way, there's no place, according to this Bible, anyway, that you can ask for a talent like James had and get it. But he had it, and it was given. And I stepped aside, and I realized that he was now on holy ground. And I can imagine, just, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face." James is now face to face. And you can just imagine the chorus up there. A voice like James in this life is given to us to imagine the glory that is going to happen for all of us in heaven. "Now I know in part, but then I shall know, even as I also am known." What I celebrate is the life. There wasn't an end. There was a new start. The life that I celebrate is the life that James is living right now through Christ, through the mercy of Christ on the cross. This morning, I looked out at the tree in front of our house, and just yesterday, there were tight little buds on it. And with the rain overnight, those buds had opened up. The little green things were hanging down there. It had just exploded. And I thought, when we were in the hospital with James, and we were watching the instruments, and they were going slower and slower, you know, he wasn't slipping away. A new life was budding on him and bursting on him, just like that tree. And that life that he has right now is what I celebrate through the mercy of Christ. Thank you.
Okay, would anyone else like to say anything? Good, please. We've got time. We're in no hurry. This is a memorial celebration.
Known you two? He never, ever had any bad word to say about you. He only lifted you up. I never heard him say anything other than how much he loved you. I want you to know that. I have, I'm sorry, I'm not used to this. Not a professional. But when I first met James, I met James with John, basically. Actually, I met John a little bit before then, but it was about the same time. And it was about 30 years ago. And I had no idea way back then that I would be eventually introduced into this wonderful family. And I mean everybody that's family that's here. I'm so blessed to know everybody here. And I also know that this was James's family. He loved everybody here. And he magnified this place in his life. I mean, there wasn't a day that went by, it seemed like, that he wasn't posting something about his fellowship here. But let me say that, yes, James blessed so many people in the churches that we were at with song, with John. And John was music worship leader many years ago at a church where John and I eventually fell in love and got married. And in 1992, when we were married and Miranda was a little flower girl, she was so darling. My daughter was a was my maid of honor. And James sang a most beautiful song at our wedding. He sang, "This is my beloved." And if I'm in a quiet place, I can still hear him sing it. It was so beautiful. I'll never forget it. And I just want to say, yes, we've talked about how James is different. And to me, it was an understatement that he was different. But at the same time, his uniqueness was both frustrating at times and yet so very endearing. And I think so many can relate to that. He was sociable, he was engaging, and he didn't hesitate expressing exactly how he felt about things. He had his opinions. And nor did he hesitate expressing his love for his family and church. So he was witty and funny, as we know, and he always, I always remember, I'm looking at this picture, and I see that same glimmer in his eye, and I can hear him chuckle. Just by looking at that picture, it reminds me so much of James. He had a wonderful and caring heart, and I believe he really tried to make the best of his life, despite the many challenges, disappointments, failures, and heartaches. And even the vast loneliness that he really lived with, but never discussed. We all handle life's events differently, even as Christians. We take different perspectives sometimes. So, while James loved his Lord and Savior with his heart, he did something that many of us can do, and we perfect this at times in our life. He gave himself permission to punish himself, as if life's cruelty wasn't punishment enough. But despite all, he loved his family, his children, and he did have a big heart for the loss of the disconnection with his children and grandchildren. But he always held out hope. He held out hope that he would someday have that special bond. And I believe in his death, that bond is building. He may not be here, but that bond is building. His wish is going to come true. And we're all praying for that. We've seen signs of it already. I know that he loved John, Judy, very, very much. And please pray for them as they go through this time. You talk about feeling lost. John will be very, very lost. Judy will be lost. But I'll have to be there with John during those times, because I'd hear them communicate all the time. So please keep them in your prayers. And Patty, too. It's going to be a big hole in your heart, too. So anyway, back to James. He loved having fun, as we know. And he loved to pull a word prank on John just to get a good reaction out of him. And all too often, John, the responsible, mature, older brother, would take things James said very seriously. And I'd be in on it. And I'd have to remind John, "He's just kidding. He's just pulling your leg, John. Don't believe him." Anyway, that and much more came with the territory of having a relationship with James. And How ironic it is to live a span of life, and this is something that has always bothered me about memorials and funerals and all of that. Everything has to come down to a few moments of recognition and acknowledgement of a person's life. They've lived many, many years. And it seems so unfair and inadequate, but I was thinking about that yesterday when I was putting my thoughts together, or a few days ago. But with God, our sentiments are eternal. He keeps those sentiments forever. And here we are doing that just in remembrance of this incredible man. I'm grateful that God allowed our paths to cross so many years ago and continue on for so many years. It was a privilege knowing James, and it seems like just for a while right now. This is too fast. I appreciated his heart and life. So now, as the final chapter in the book of James' life is being written, I will greatly miss him. So, in James fashion, in typical James humor, I'm going to close with one of his quotes. Life is too short to be serious all the time. So if you can't laugh at yourself, call me and I'll laugh at you. So all I can say is, James, we'll see you someday again. We'll hook up, we promise. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Anyone else? Feel free. I hope, if nothing else, what you carry away today is, you know, there are people in my life, my family, I need to spend more time with them. I need to just nourish those times, because when they're gone, and they are over. So I just hope it's that has done that. I'm not a picture taker, and what this has done for me, I don't have that many pictures of me with James. So I told Trey earlier, don't be surprised, I have a picture made with you. I have a picture made with you. Because I just didn't have that many. Now, in a few words, and then we'll close with some more of this and then some fellowship. This week, a famous physicist died, Stephen Hawking. And throughout the world, people have written many words concerning his death. I want to tell you something. There are people in Allen, Plano, Dallas, Henderson, don't know that James Webb is dead. But, unlike Stephen Hawking, James made the only decision that could be made for where he is right now, to be face to face with his Savior. You see, James made the personal decision to believe in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, and then receive the imputation of perfect righteousness. A lot of people are confused. They think that forgiveness is the great issue. All people are forgiven at the cross. Every unbeliever, his sins are forgiven forever. They will not be mentioned at the great white throne judgment. They're all over. The entrance into heaven requires something else. The imputation of perfect righteousness. The imputation of God's life, or eternal life. Now, I'm sorry that Stephen Hawking and a multitude of others did not make that decision. Being wise, they became fools. But James, being a fool, became wise in Christ. Now, the fading world was not his home. In the future, after the rapture, there's a very important meeting. Stephen Hawking will not be there. It's called the Judgment Seat of Christ. Stephen Hawking and his like will be waiting for the eternal lake of fire. But James and all of us that are believers will be standing before Jesus Christ. And James is going to be receiving the crown. A lot of crowns. I want to just go through them real quick. And I don't want you to be ashamed at that moment, as 1 John 2:28 tells us you can be. James will receive, first of all, the crown of life, which according to Revelation 2:10 is given to those who are faithful to the end. People, Sunday, last Sunday morning, those of you that were here, he was here, he didn't feel well. He didn't feel well. But he had told Judith, I'll be there. And he was there. One thing about James, he kept his word. He was faithful. By the way, if you're a visitor, I have a line up some of the sermons that James edited. I would write them, and I would send the most unbelievable conglomeration to James, and he would come out with some beautiful manuscripts. I could get them to him as late as Friday night, and once in a while, great while, as early as Saturday morning. He did not care. He said, that's fine, I'll have it done. And he got it done. So, he will be receiving the crown of life. And according to James, chapter 1, verse 12, the crown of life is given to those who love the Lord. And let me tell you something. James loved the Lord. He will receive the crown of life. Now, you will be able to recognize James through all eternity. Because not only is he going to have the crown of life, he's also going to have the greatest crown of all to me, the crown of righteousness, which will be given to those who loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. And James loved the appearing of Jesus Christ. I would say to him various things on 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Daniel, Matthew 24, 25, and so forth. And when it dealt with the appearing of Christ, he'd call him and talk about it. We'd talk about it. He loved the appearing of Christ. So he's going to be wearing crown of righteousness. He will also be wearing the crown of joy. Those he led to the Lord. So you're going to recognize James all eternity. Just look for him. He'll have the crown of life, crown of righteousness, and the crown of joy. James was a devoted servant of our Lord. Great singer, and sang praises to the Lord. Along with Brian Cooper, led the singing here. And by the way, Brian, where are you, Brian? You're up now. You're on the block. He was a hymn writer. He wrote some hymns, great hymns. He edited Manasseh's messages on the Word of God. Daniel, Matthew, Isaiah, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and the Colossians. He was an encouragement to others, to believers. Let me tell you something. He's a great encouragement. My wife, Judith, she has sang all her life, but she did not have that confidence. And then she heard James sing, and she said, that's it, I'm not. Well, James and I would talk her into it, and he would do nothing but compliment her and encourage her to sing more. He encouraged some of you. He'd call you. He'd come up and just talk with you. Had a great sense of humor. I feel sorry. If you're here, or you hear this, and you didn't know him, I feel sorry for you. You missed a wonderful opportunity to fellowship with a wonderful person. I thank our Heavenly Father that he allowed us to know and fellowship with James Webb. He would have fit right in with any large church anywhere, right? Anywhere. God sent him here. This humble little room. This humble assembly. Now, I said earlier that people in Allen and Plano and Dallas would know that he died. Well, I wasn't really accurate. Because in our sound system, I'm told, our messages go out to over 100 countries. There are people in over 100 countries that knew and listened to James Webb sing. And they know he's home with the Lord. We're going to miss you, James. And I thank Father for letting you come and fellowship with us. So let's just spend a few more minutes enjoying James. And then, now, at the graveside yesterday, we played James and John singing one of my favorite hymns, Supper Time. I had it sang at my mother's funeral. This morning, you're going to hear James and Patty and Judith singing Supper Time. And then we're going to close with everyone, you can stay seated, listening and watching with James leading us in the close, in the hymn that he will close with where he's leading. 438 in your hymnals, He Lives. But again, when we're through, please join the fellowship. If you don't know someone here, you normally come here, that's a visitor. Say hi, and how do you know James? Tell me something about him. Get nosy. Get nosy. Now, see, I don't like that in Bible class. Keep your nose out of everybody's business. But this morning, keep your nose in his business. Ask him whatever you want to ask him and enjoy some time together. So let's spend a few more minutes watching James.
James is going to sing a communion song. Please listen. And go. Let's listen.
I love the background of the ministry of Peace and Marriage. But you know what? I would come around the song
that
lists a thousand things I did to atone for my sins.
I couldn't think of any. Then I remember communion is about remembering His provision. We've got victory over sin because it's His provision. That's what the song is about. Last time I sang it, I sang it with you.
Here we stand before the temple of your loving sacrifice. I will sin demand in payment. When you came and you paid the price. Now as we break this bread together, as we sing a sacrifice, as we drink the strength of forever, we know your blood has paid the price. Thank you, Lord, your heart provided.
of ourselves, get ready for our communion now. It's our custom to pass the bread. Everyone, hold the bread to 100%. We take communion with him.
Our Stanza was an evangelist and songwriter who wrote many songs, which you've probably heard. I've Got a Mansion Over the Hilltop. In your hymn book, There's Room at the Cross. He also wrote, I believe, I don't know who holds tomorrow, but I know who holds my hand. And he's written this song that Herman just referred to about his mother, supper time.
Tables ready up in heaven. Tell the story.
Finding it and putting it on here.
I told Herman that I would be brief, but I didn't define the word. Thank goodness all the singers showed up today. Because I heard your voice, Cameron. That deep voice, is that a cold or are you really that good? Are you that good? I passed this sheet out. It's a little awkward. Because I'm going to ask you to remain seated while you sing. This is the chorus to the song I'm going to be singing. If you don't know it, sing it anyway. And you'll know it by the time we finish. I was on the internet the other day and I was listening to Jimmy Dean, you know, Big Bad Con. And he was asked to quote a poem. And I liked the poem so much, I rewrote some of the words. The title of that poem is at the bottom. And I'm going to quote that poem before I sing. You know, I never did make a fortune, and I guess it's a little late now. But I never did worry much about it. No, shoot, I was happy anyhow. Because you see, as I've journeyed down life's road, I have reaped a lot more than I have sowed. And I'm drinking from my saucer. Because my cup has overflowed. Now, I'm not a man of riches, no sir. And sometimes the going gets kind of tough. But I've got a Savior that died for my soul. And His Spirit lives within. And He's always standing with me. That makes me rich enough. I thank the Lord for all these blessings. The mercies He has bestowed. I'm drinking from my saucer. Because my cup has overflowed. And oh, I've had lots of times when it seemed everything went wrong. I could feel my faith, well, just getting kind of thin. But the rain would stop and the clouds would be rolled away. So Lord, don't let me gripe too much about the rough row I've hoed. Because I'm drinking from my saucer. Because my cup has overflowed. And now, Lord, if you can just
keep giving me the strength I need and the courage. When that old road gets steep and tough, I'll not ask for any other blessings, because I have been blessed more than enough. And, oh, Lord, don't ever let me get so busy that I can't help another with their load. And I'm just keep on drinking from my saucer, because my cup has overflowed. I thank you, Lord. I'm drinking from my saucer, because my cup has overflowed. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a poor sinner like me. Though once I was lost, yet now I am found. Though I was blinded, now I see. Thank you.
It up several times, but I'll be the first time. He said it all my life. I have never heard anyone say wow in a prayer. But you know, sometime after you study a passage in the Word, that's the response. Wow. Let's close in prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for letting James come through and be in all of our lives at different times and different ways. Thank you for bringing him here at this assembly to spend these last 10 years together in song. We thank you, Father, for your grace and your love. We anticipate the day when we shall all be singing together at the feet of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for today. In Christ's holy name, amen. You're welcome to stay.